Well, this morning we draw this series on the life of Joseph to a conclusion, but we focus not on Joseph. I did that at 9:30. We're going to focus on Jacob, because I think in his faith in the latter days of his life has much to say to us, especially to those of us who are a little bit older in years. Jacob had been in Egypt now for 17 years, as we come to this start of chapter 48. He's drawing towards the end of his life. And Joseph brings Manasseh and Ephraim, his eldest two boys, to their grandfather, to Jacob or Israel. That the blessing that Jacob had stolen from his elder brother Esau might be passed on to these two boys. And in the interaction between Jacob and his son Joseph, I think we see something about Jacob's faith. And I think we can learn from that faith. And I think we who are in older years can be challenged by what it says. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it says this: by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So what is it? What is it we see about Jacob's faith in these verses? Well, the first thing is that Jacob's faith was shaped by his past. Now, as we look back in Genesis, we see Jacob's life, and it wasn't really a godly life, was it? We read how he stole the blessing from his elder brother Esau. We saw of the way that he sort of cheated and dealt with his father-in-law, Laban. And we just recognize that here was a guy who really wasn't a very godly man. In fact, if you look at his life and think, what were the patterns of his life? Well, his pattern of life was a scheme, a plan, and just a little bit of God thrown in to keep it godly of sorts. Now, I suggested last week that the way that Jacob approached life rings bells with many of us. Because many of us are a little bit like that. We make our plans and then think, oh, crumbs, I haven't even thought about God in this. We think of God as the last rather than the first resort. But when we come to chapter 48, I think we see something of a different Jacob. I think we see someone who's perhaps learned from the past. So when Joseph arrives with his two sons, Jacob's first words are about God. Look at verse 3 with me if you've got your Bible there. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there blessed me. He takes him back to that place of Luz, or Bethel, where God had met with Jacob and blessed him and said, I'm going to make you fruitful, increase your numbers, and make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land, an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. He remembered back, and he spoke of God's covenant promise. That's what we looked at a bit last week. God's covenant promise of a people, a presence, and a place. God's people in God's place under God's presence. And you can see in Jacob's mind, this is top of his thinking. It's no longer, how can I do things? How can I sort things out? It's a case of, this is what is God's plan. This is what God is working towards. How can I fit in with God's plan? How does what is happening here with Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, how does that fit in with God's plan? He's learned from his past mistakes. He's learned from his past failures. He's learned from his past sins. And rather than working out his own schemes, he's now concerned with God's word, and through that word, God's plan. A quote attributed to Albert Einstein is that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do in our lives? Even as Christians, we make the same mistakes that Jacob made, in that rather than coming to God first off in a situation, we try and achieve our own ends or our own goals, we try and work things out for ourselves, and then when things don't go well, we think, oh, I'm going to have to pray about this. Now Jacob seems to have learned. Pretty late in the day, true, but he's learned. And he's seeing that he needs to look at God's plan through God's word. I don't know about you, I'm not sure I really benefit from all my past mistakes and failures. I'm not sure I learn as much as I should. A disciple is someone who learns. I think I'm a very slow learner, and perhaps you would say the same about yourself. Jacob grew wiser in his faith as he grew older. But I don't know about me. I think insanity still rules in my life. Jacob was a man of faith, and his faith was shaped by his past. But Jacob's faith was focused on the future. Again, if you've got your Bible there, if you look at verse 4, and you see the future tenses there. He said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful. Increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give you the land as an everlasting present possession to your descendants after you. It's all present tense. This is what God is going to do. This is God's promise. The future coming up. But then we get to verse 5. And again, look at it with me if you would. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. What do you make of that? What's that all about? It's as if Jacob is adopting his two grandsons. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I like my grandsons. But adopting these two, no way. Well, what is Jacob doing here? Well, I think what Jacob is doing here is that in faith, Jacob is looking to the future, aware of God's plans through God's word. So those words in the previous verse about God taking the people of God and making them a community and giving them a land are overriding what Jacob is saying and doing here. So these two boys are brought to him, and Jacob, looking at the future, speaks prophetically. He has 12 sons who will be the 12 tribes who will form the foundation of God's people in the promised land in the future. And yet one of the tribes, Levi, because they will be the priests, will no longer be able to be part of those 12. And so he needs a replacement. And so what he does is take Joseph, whom God in a sense had endorsed, and he takes Joseph's two eldest sons and creates from them the four tribes of 12. So no longer is it Levi and Joseph, it's Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's what God does. And in a sense, he's looking forward. He's looking forward to God's promise being fulfilled. And he's looking forward to that time when God's people would be in God's place under God's rule. But there is a wider significance. A wider significance which has its relevance for us and our faith. And we're helped to understand that wider significance through that verse in Hebrews chapter 11. If you know Hebrews chapter 11, you know it's a great chapter about the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. And we get to that verse, which I've already quoted. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. What is he noted for? What's Jacob noted for? Well, he's noted for leaning on top of his staff. No, he's not. He's noted for blessing Joseph's sons. How is that an example of faith? How is that an example of great faith? It's a list in Hebrews 11 of great faith. How is this an example of great faith? A couple of weeks ago, I was up with my daughter and son-in-law. I went into their lounge and I picked up a book. And it was a biography of a man named John G. Patton, who was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific. And I said to my son-in-law, Chris, I said, do you know anything about John G. Patton? Do you know the great quote about his life? He said, no, he didn't. And it's a quote about how, having just lost his wife and having just buried her, he wonders and talks with God about not understanding why God calls away the young and sorely needed. But in the light of God's goodness, all I could do was labor on and be ready for God's call for death and eternity. Now, when I think of great faith, that's what I think of. Someone who loses someone so precious and yet says, actually, no, I'm going to carry on because this is what God is calling me for. So how is Jacob's faith, as recorded in Hebrews 11, great? Well, I think to help us, we need the rest of chapter 48 and 49. Because in the rest of chapter 48, what Jacob does is he blesses not Manasseh and Ephraim in that order. He blesses Ephraim and Manasseh in that order. We'll come to that in a minute. And then in chapter 49, he blesses his own sons. And as he does so, he elevates Judah above the others. In chapter 49, verse 8, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And what is happening here is Jacob, in his old age, is looking ahead. And Jacob's concern under God is to establish the leadership of the next generations of God's people. And so he does that. He was concerned, in a sense, to pass on the baton of leadership to the next generation. Centuries later, Paul would do the same in 2 Timothy as he passes on the baton of Christian leadership to Timothy. That's what Jacob is doing here. He was looking ahead. He was concerned for the spiritual well-being of God's people. And to that end, he blessed those who would be the leaders, the spiritual leaders in the next generation. He blessed Judah. He blessed Ephraim, passing on the baton to them. Now, friends, many of us here this morning may not be Jacob's age of 147. Some of us are getting close. But we are, many of us here, and apologies if you're not, many of us are here in the older years. And these verses, I think, speak to us, encouraging us to be concerned for the spiritual health of the next generation, to be passing on the baton of faith for them, and especially to be encouraging Christian leaders from the next generation. So, who are you doing that for? Who are you praying for? That they would grow in their faith and become a strong Christian leader? Which younger friends are you talking with about their spiritual growth and well-being? And maybe somebody in their 30s and 40s. Or it may be even younger, somebody in our teenage groups or even in our Sunday club. Jacob was looking ahead, and we need to be looking ahead. We need to be encouraging those in the next generations in their faith and in their Christian leadership, and passing on the baton to them. Hey, friends, you don't have to be clergy to do this. You don't have to be male to do this. Jacob, in his later years, was concerned for the spiritual leadership of God's people in the years ahead. His faith was not just about himself. Am I going to continue and cross the finish line? No, it's about the generations to come. His faith was focused on the future. And friends, so should ours be. So should ours be. And then finally, his faith was a thankful faith. Just again, if you've got your Bible there, please look at some verses we haven't read from chapter 48. And I'm reading from verse 12 through to verse 16, if I may. It's quite a long passage, so bear with me. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob to bless. Jacob wasn't as clear-sighted as he had been in his youth, and so Joseph moved Manasseh towards Jacob's right hand and Ephraim to his left, so that with his right hand he could bless the older son. And Jacob, again, under God's rule, didn't do that. He crossed his arms over. He was probably grateful at his age. He could cross his arms over. That's one of the things he may have been thankful for. And he blessed the boys. He blessed Ephraim. And he blessed Manasseh. But what I want us to focus on is verse 15, where it says, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." That's Jacob's testimony. That's Jacob's testimony. "This is my God, the God who's been my shepherd all the way through to this day." We had the psalm, didn't we? We sang it. "The Lord's my shepherd." This is his testimony. And the testimony of a thankful faith. "I am thankful to God who's been my shepherd all the way through." Yes, he'd known hardship. Like John Patton, he'd known the loss of his wife. It's mentioned there in verse 7. The sorrow where Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way. But Jacob thanked God for keeping him all through his life to the present. He's getting on in years. His health is failing, his sight is going, and yet his testimony is, "Praise be to God, who has been my shepherd all through my life." Jacob said, "The God who has been my shepherd." Friend, as you're here this morning or watching online, how would you finish that sentence? "The God who has been my," how would you finish it? Rock, fortress, guide, lover, help, friend, how would you finish it? Whatever answer you give, the point is clear, that in his old age, Jacob's faith was a thankful faith. God had been his shepherd. I want to testify to this. God has been my shepherd all the way through. And that led Jacob to praise God and to worship God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. I hope for all of us today, whatever age we're at, whatever pains we suffer, whatever joys we have, that our faith is a thankful faith, a faith which leads us to praise and to worship the God who is our shepherd, or whatever word you want to put in there. So what is it today? What is it today that you want to be thankful for? What is it in your life, in the life of those around you, that leads to praise and worship of God? Friends, in a moment, we're going to sing our last hymn. Then, kindly afterwards, Alan and Judith Hartridge are going to provide us with coffee. Perhaps over coffee, as you're talking with somebody, you might just want to say, well, the thing I'm thankful for today is, and say what it is. I think we learn an awful lot from Jacob's faith. He allowed the events of life to shape, to deepen his faith. His faith wasn't focused in himself, but on those around him and on the future of God's people. And his faith, even towards the end, when his sight and health were failing, was a thankful faith which led him to praise and worship his God. Let me pray for us. Father, as we reflect on Jacob, we very much are aware that sometimes our faith is not those things. We struggle in our faith. And our faith tends to be centered upon ourselves and upon how we're doing. Help us with this insight from Jacob, Heavenly Father. Help us to reflect on the past and to allow our failures and mistakes to shape and encourage us to step forward more firmly in the future. Help us to keep our eyes on that future and on those whom we can share our faith with and encourage in their faith for the years that lie ahead. And above all, Heavenly Father, help us in our faith to be thankful for all your goodness to us. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.